Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. This morning I purposely looked at the editorial in the Hutchinson News, and the reason I did that is I remember quite well an editorial called Easter Faith in the Hutchinson News a year or two ago. And this editorial had to do with the hope and the rejoicing that we have on this very great day in the Christian calendar. But of course, in that editorial, there was no mention of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was just taken as a day of great hope and rejoicing, and of course, a day of renewal. It reminds me of a sunrise service that I had the privilege of attending early in my tenure as a military chaplain, where the chaplain who was preaching in that service, I think the main part of his sermon, at least this is the part that I remember of it, was he talked about the tulips poking their heads up out of the ground in the springtime, and this was the joy that we had in this particular season. It's a real tragedy, it seems to me, that for so many that this time of the year is remembered simply as a time of renewal, simply as a time of refreshing, and that there is little or no mention of the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But dear friends, we ought to know that our standing, our eternal standing before God, is dependent upon the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, when it defines justification, says that justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby He pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That justification or right standing which comes to us from God is dependent upon Jesus Christ and the fact that He lived a perfect life and that He died on Calvary's cross. And the proof of the pudding comes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul puts it so forthrightly in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 when he speaks of Jesus Christ and says, who was delivered up because of our transgression and who was raised because of our justification. That's our subject this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in conjunction with our standing with God. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul frames what he's talking about. He frames what he's talking about in the story of Abraham. And this is what verses 23 and 24 are really about. Now, not for his sake only was it written, that is, for the sake of Abraham. Not only for his sake was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Yes, Abraham is understood to be the father of our faith. He is the one from whom we take the example. And so I want to go back and look at a couple of things that the Old Testament tells us about Abraham, and then we'll compare what Paul says in our text this morning. Turn back with me in your Bibles, if you would, then to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Here we find Abraham and God speaking to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and the first four verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This is really interesting, because here we find God speaking to Abram, as he's called now. And it appears that Abram has a general, and I specifically put it this way, a general faith in God. And God speaks to him, and God tells him to go forth from his land, and Abram responds. Had Abram not had this general faith in God at the time, he would not have gone forth in obedience as he did. And I specifically tell you that Abram had a general faith in God at this time, not specifically a saving faith in God, because it is not until later, in chapter 17 of Genesis, that we find Abraham coming into a saving relationship with God. Turn just a couple of pages in your Bibles to Genesis. Well, we really want Genesis 15. Genesis 15, in the first few verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside, and he said, "Now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In other words, at this point, the faith that Abram had in the promise, the very specific promise of God, brought Abram into a saving relationship with Almighty God, and righteousness was accounted to Abram at this point. Here is that justification. Here is that right standing with God. What an amazing thing. Here is the sequence. A more general faith in God, which leads Abram to go into the promised land, where he hears in a very specific way the covenant promise of God and believes, and he is brought into a saving relationship with God. It is accounted to him as righteousness. And then there's another step. Interestingly enough, Abram's faith is vindicated. Turn with me now, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Here is the vindication of Abram's faith. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9 and following. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Of course, we understand the picture here of the substitution of the ram, the Lamb of God, in the place of Isaac. But the point is that Abram's faith is vindicated at this point when he is prepared to sacrifice the son through whom the promise of God would be given. Why is Abraham willing to do this? He is willing to do this, my friends, because he believes in the resurrection of the dead. I want you to go to Hebrews now. The book of Hebrews, which records for us the list of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And we are told some startling things about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. I have already said that this faith was a more general faith in God. And I've taken my cue here from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who talks about Abraham in this way in conjunction with Romans chapter 4. And in a moment, we'll see how this plays out, I think. But here is a more general faith that issues in verse 9 into a more lively faith. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the promise. Now coming to grips with the promise of God, there is that faith, which results in union with Christ, which results in salvation. And then we see that faith vindicated. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Why was Abraham willing to offer up Isaac, his only son? Because he had faith, dear friend, in God, that God was even able to raise up Isaac from the dead to fulfill his promises if that were necessary. That's the example of faith we have in Abraham. Go back now to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him." Not only for Abraham's sake do we have this story. Not only for Abraham's sake do we have these words of God to Abraham. But for our sakes also, these words are written. Not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also to whom it will be reckoned. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, my friends, we must have a faith as Abraham had faith. And what is that faith? Well, Paul tells us, as those who believe in him, that is God, you must believe in God, You know, there are a lot of people in our society today who do not believe in God. Who they think this talk about God is a myth. Kids' stories, not worth repeating, has nothing to do with reality. And then there are others who do believe in God. They believe He exists. That's not enough. You must believe that God exists. You must believe that He is the God who is there. You must believe that He is the God who created all things, including each of us. But that is not enough. It's not enough just to sing, "Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe." The text tells us very specifically, "But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." You must believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead. We're not talking about something simply spiritual here. We're not talking about a metaphor in which this resurrection just refers to our overcoming death in the end. The bodily resurrection is not a metaphor. The bodily resurrection is a reality. You must believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think it was a couple of years ago that I wrote a little article for our weekly column, The Word for the Week, on the subject of cremation. And that was one of the very few articles that I got a lot of flack on. Because I said in that article that the biblical pattern is not cremation. The biblical pattern is for Christians to bury their dead. And I went through several examples of this from the Old Testament on into the New Testament. And the burden of the little article was simply this: that we do not cremate, but we bury our dead because we believe in the resurrection of the body. And the placing of that body in the ground is a reflection of our hope in the resurrection. Several years ago, as an army chaplain, I had the privilege of being called to assist in a military funeral, a young man who was killed in Vietnam. And it was awful. It was really awful. Because I've never seen such wailing and gnashing of teeth at a funeral in all my life. And it seemed to me that almost every male member of the family was a minister. And one by one, they got up and stood in the church where the funeral was. And they bemoaned and cried and talked about the death of this young man. And it was a tragic death. There was no two ways about that. It was absolutely a tragic death. But in over an hour in this funeral service, not one word of hope was given. And at the graveside, I preached a sermon from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the resurrection of the dead. And the hope that there is when Christ comes a second time in glory, and the dead will be raised, and that we must trust in Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And it was an amazing thing to me because one of the fellows in the honor guard came to me after the funeral service and thanked me for speaking as I did at the graveside. That was the only word of hope in a lengthy service. What a tragedy. Dear friends, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has deep significance for us. For the Apostle Paul tells us in the 25th verse that Jesus Christ was delivered up for our transgressions. That God the Father saw fit to place Jesus Christ on a cross and place upon Jesus Christ as He was on that cross our sins. That's why He was crucified. And Paul goes on to tell us He was then raised for our justification. You see, dear friends, if He remained in that tomb, if He did not come forth from that tomb, Christianity is absolutely a worthless religion. If there is no resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ has not been raised. And if Jesus Christ has not been raised, then we are of all people most miserable. But He has been raised. He did come forth from that tomb. And He was seen by many witnesses. There was indeed a bodily resurrection. And for 40 days, our Lord Jesus Christ was seen from time to time in different circumstances. And He was seen at one time by above 500 people at one time. There are many evidences that this is the case. And our right standing with God, dear friends, is suspended on this truth of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ coming forth from this grave is abundant proof that the sacrifice of Christ was indeed the acceptable sacrifice. And because He came forth, we who believe in Him do have right standing with God. Why was Christ raised? To prove that the sacrifice was sufficient. Why was Christ raised? Because without it, we could not have right standing with God. I want you to notice something else about this text. It's very personal. Notice that three times the Apostle Paul uses the little word "our." But for our sakes also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in Him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Who is this Lord Jesus? This Lord Jesus is the perfect Son of God who took upon Himself our transgressions. Let's reckon with that very personally, my friends, your transgressions and my transgressions. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who was physically, bodily raised from the grave in order that our justification, our right standing with God might be sealed. And this is why the Apostle Paul calls Him our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not as though we are looking at this situation from the outside and saying of other people, it is their Lord Jesus Christ. They may believe in Him, but I certainly don't. No, my friends, you ought to be in the position of saying, He is our Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be in the position of being on the inside with the communion of saints and speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ with other believers. And if you are this morning one of those individuals who is looking from the outside in, let me say to you, you must not only have a general belief in God, you must have a belief in God which includes the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and you must believe in this bodily resurrection. And you must have in your heart that kind of faith. What does the Apostle Paul tell us in another place? That you must confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Then you shall be saved. Is that where you are this morning? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless us, we pray, with the faith that Abraham had. Move us, I pray, from a general faith in God, in You, to a specific faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And move us, Father, even a step further by pouring out in our hearts by Your Spirit that hope that can only come through a belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, our Lord. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.